Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your love bestowed upon us. You lavished your love on us so that we may be called the children of God, and that is who we are. We are your children, sons and daughters of the King. We are the beloved of God, the lights of the world. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would anchor deep within our soul the truths of our identity, and that nothing can shake the way we view you and the way we view ourselves and your kingdom. So, Lord, we invite you to teach us and to grow deeply within us the roots that give us security in the times of storm. Oh Lord, we need you right now. Help us to be your people. Come, Holy Spirit, now and teach us and remind us of all that Jesus taught. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. I am so happy to see so many people here this morning. It is so good. And yes, I'm happy that you're with us online as well. It's wonderful. And if for some reason you did not get a bulletin or a prayer guide, I'm sorry, we ran out this morning. And that's because we have been blessed by your presence today, and we'll make more next week. But if you need some, you can have mine, or maybe your neighbor has some that you can have, okay? So be good neighbors. I'm so thankful also that Pastor Ken reminded us that we are going to be reviewing our memory verse each week, and you got a new one as you came in today. And if you didn't get that, then once again, maybe your neighbor has an extra one they can share with you. So we are in message number 7 of this new sermon series that is all about learning how to live like champions, that we have victory through the promises of God. And we laid a strong foundation from 2 Peter chapter 1 for this, and we did that through the month of January. Then last week, with our memory verse, 1 John 1:9, we learned what the first play in the playbook was, the first play in the playbook, which is forgiveness, the promise of forgiveness. Now today, we are learning about the promise of security. And let me just give you the bottom line up front here, because it's important that you just know my heart as we go into this. You know, I believe that love is only possible in the way that God intends us to love because of the promise of security. Because of the promise of security, we can love the way he loves us. That in all of our relationships, and you just think about the many, many difficulties in the practical issues of love. And not just the romantic love that we focus on Valentine's Day, but just the very practical issues of family love, brotherly kindness, church commitment, faithfulness, stability. And I'm maybe going to make this argument today, this statement, that without the security of love, we're always focused more on the survival of our relationships than we are on the thriving of our relationships. Okay? And, you know, you can't survive and thrive at the same time if your focus is on surviving. If you want your relationships to thrive, if you want to thrive, then you've got to have security and survival so that you can focus on that which it takes to thrive. Those are two different focuses in your life. And when we're always just focused on surviving or just keeping the relationship going, then we can't do the risky things that are required in order to thrive. And so today we're going to lay another strong foundation in the Promises of God series, and we're going to do that through the four steps that we've been learning from the beginning. We got to know the playbook, all right? If we've been called and chosen to be a part of God's team, then we got to know the coach's playbook, and that's the Bible, okay? We've got to then train ourselves according to the playbook, and then we've got to listen and learn to listen for the coach's voice, so that we can run the right play at the right time. And then we need to work as a team, because we're one team. We're all under one head, one coach, and his name is Jesus. All right, so why do we do this? Why do we live like champions? Why does this matter? Why does it matter that we run the right play of forgiveness? Why does it matter that we run the right play of security in our relationships? It's so that people will know the one who gave us the victory. We live victorious lives so that they can see the one who gave us the victory. And we know that Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, is the victorious one. So the victorious life that we live is not to point people to ourselves, but to point people to Jesus. All right, so our text for today, step number one, know the playbook. The play of the week comes from Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. Here we go. Romans 8, 37 to 39. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And if you want to know what all these things are, just read the previous verses. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then here's your memory verses, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord, your word is eternal and everlasting. Your word, your promise, is for us to not only know with our heads, but for us to believe and live according to in our hearts. Lord, help us today to unite our heads and our hearts. Help this 18-inch gap, this huge chasm between our head and our heart, be closed today by the power of your Holy Spirit so we can live according to this truth. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to work on memorizing this scripture this morning. We're going to work on memorizing the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you have a hard time memorizing, you have my permission. Do your best. Do your best to memorize all these things in verses 38 to 39. But if you just can't get that and you're stumbling and you've worked hard, at least memorize, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can kind of pull together that first verse and change to nothing, right? Because that's what it's saying. It's saying absolutely nothing in all the created realm can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All right, now, there is a great reward for memorizing and internalizing God's word. And I want to read to you about this reward from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a psalm of David, and I'm just going to read to you verses 7 through 11, and I want you to hear David's testimony about the importance of memorizing God's word, about meditating upon it, focusing your life on it, because I want you to join in the reward, okay? So verses 7 through 11, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That is my heart's desire as a Bible teacher, is that as you learn the Word of God with your head, and you meditate upon it, you focus upon it, you do all these things David just testified to, and you come in agreement with the Word of God about the Word of God, that you will then experience the reward, the victorious life. You are the beloved of God. You are the light of the world. And I don't want you just to know that. I want you to experience the truth of it. And not just alone, I want you to experience that in community with one another. I want us to experience it together. And that's my heart's desire for us this morning. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to look into this teaching and how we train it into our lives. How do we move it from the head and to the heart. And we're going to do this with this illustration in mind, okay? So why is it important that we have security? Why is it important that we have the promise of security? And I think one of the greatest examples of that is the everyday practice. And you've been a child or you have children, okay? So this applies to all of us, whether you're a parent or not. This is an example. The example of security, I think, is best illustrated in parenting, okay? Whether the child feels secure or insecure in his or her parents' love will determine and shape the child's ability to not only trust his or her parents and respond to their discipline and instruction, but it will shape and determine their ability to trust all authority figures for the rest of their lives. Whether you're a child with parents or you're a parent with children, this issue of security in your relationship is so important. If you feel like if I do something wrong, my parents are going to disown me, then there's no security in that relationship, and it's hard to come under the instruction and the discipline of that parent. Because sometimes, as you know, tough love is a very real thing in parenting. And as a child, it's hard to receive tough love. And as a parent, it's very difficult to give tough love. But without security, tough love can be seen as disapproval, as you know, be away from me. And so how much more important is it that we understand the secure love of our Heavenly Father as we go through life, as He's given us this image of earthly parenting? So how do we train this into us? How do we train this kind of security into our hearts? And the word that theologians have used for years about the issue of security is the concept of assurance. Assurance. The assurance of your salvation. The assurance of God's love. So step number two, training the promise of security into your heart so that you know that my Heavenly Father loves me. And though He disciplines me, and though He instructs me, and though He prunes me, I know that He loves me, and all that He does is good. And I will trust Him. And I will not flee from His hand of discipline. I will not flee from His activity of pruning. Because I will trust that in the security of who He is and His goodness, He is bringing about only that which is good. That's security. Okay, so let's listen to Jesus talk about this. John chapter 10. The assurance of our salvation is a promise of God. John chapter 10, listen to Jesus in verses 27 to 30. Man, what a wonderful passage. This is the passage where Jesus talks about being the fulfillment of the 23rd Psalm, that Jesus is the good shepherd, the ancient image of the Israelites about the king and the shepherd. John 10, 27 to 30 says this, "My sheep hear my voice." Now remember, this is Jesus speaking. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Who said that? Not some theologian, not someone tried to defend a certain theological treatise of belief. Jesus said this. So I'm not here to defend or attack anyone's systematic school of thought regarding what kind of church you were raised in, what kind of theology you think you have or don't have. I'm simply reading to you the words of Jesus so that you can stop living in insecurity and fear with your Father who loves you and start living in the security of His love. And you hear this same truth echoed in Jesus' most famous words of John 3:16, and oh, the mental gymnastics we do to try to get us to say something than it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And what does eternal even mean? Well, last time I had looked, it meant it keeps on going. It lasts forever. It endures. Good thing he says, and thou shalt have temporary life, or thou shalt have a very insecure life, or thou shalt have a very intermittent life, or a potentially eternal life if you do everything right and be a good boy or girl. Because what do you have to do wrong to lose this life? Do you do it once, or do you have to do it 100 times? That's a lot of insecurity. Do your kids perform for your affections like that? What kind of environment is that? You want them to feel secure so that when you bring a word of correction, a rebuke, or admonishment, it's not a threat against your relationship. It's a bringing of love to them. It says, I love you so much that I can't allow you to continue to do this because it's not going to go well for you. I want you to have the reward. Now, our assurance grows as we focus on God and his character. The Bible says this in 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10, one of my favorite verses, one of the great truths of the Bible. This is one of those verses I meditate upon, that I focus on, that I've memorized, that I'm hiding in my heart, and I'm trying to understand at the same time, because my human experience doesn't always line up with this truth. In this whole passage that I'll actually reference more from 1 John, because you know I love 1 John. But this is so huge, and this just flips the apple cart. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Wait, am I in the right place here? Yeah, I did say that. Oh, that was 5:10. I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong chapter. Oh, come on, Eagles. Here it is, 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, big fancy word here, biblical word though, the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. He was the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God that separated our sins from us. What I love about this verse is that it flips the whole game of love as we've been taught it in our culture. We've made love to be something that we give to someone else, that we originate. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. I feel this, therefore I express this towards you. But what does the scripture say here? And this is love. Not that we love God, but what? He loved us. Even our love is vicarious. It's something he gives us. It's originated from him. Everything about the victory and the promises of God originates from the character and the person of God. And so often, the arguments we have are very human-centric arguments. But the only argument we need to know the truth of the security of love is one that's focused upon the character of God and who he is. Did you know the Bible says in our scripture for today, in Romans 8:37, that we are more than conquerors? But what does the rest of that verse say in verse 37? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You hear it? The reason we are more than conquerors, the reason we can live like champions, is not because of our inherent ability to overcome all the temptations of our lives, but because he has loved us, because he has chosen us, because he has called us to be his own, because he has bestowed upon us the privilege of being his own. He calls us child. And when he adopts you, when he calls you child, it's only in security. It's only in the grasp of an eternal God who never breaks his promises. You know something God can't do? God cannot lie. Paul previously expressed in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you get that? Yet while we're still sinners, while we were very unlovable, while we deserved the wrath, the anger, the judgment for our sin, what did God do? He sent his one and only Son to be the propitiation of our sins, to be the satisfaction, to show us his great love. And did he do that so that we could live in insecurity and fear that we're not measuring up? No. No. 1 John 4:18, another passage that is so powerful. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And if we had that view of God, if we had this right understanding of God, then the same way that we know our death has been swallowed by life because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know that all of our fear is but shadow, and that the light of God can cast that away. The pure light of who God is can remove that from us. And fear is very real. I'm not here for you to feel shameful or guilty if you have fear in your life. I'm here to say that whenever you feel fear, invite the light of God. Invite the presence of God's perfecting love and remember who he is. Have right thoughts about God. It's because when we understand the Father's love for us, when we understand this love for us, this covenant love, this love that Jesus died on the cross to seal with his atoning blood, then that fear will go away just like a shadow leaves when there is light. There is no darkness in God's light. God's love is secure. And let me tell you something about God. God is never insecure. Did you know that? God never feels the emotion of insecurity. God is never insecure about where you stand with him. In fact, God is never worried or threatened by you or by anything. He's not. I think some people think that like God is really like worried or fearful or like potentially losing this battle against evil. God is never worried for a moment, ever. Never felt insecurity. Never forget what Christ has done for you. And you can't threaten that love. Did you know that in Christ, your judgment is already taken? Romans 8:1, one of those masterful scriptures that, by the way, sets the context for Romans 8, 37 to 39, which we're studying, because Romans 8:1 starts with the big word, therefore. Anybody? Romans 8:1, it's a great verse to memorize. Therefore, now there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? How do you get it from your head to your heart? I want you to experience the reward of this right view of God. That God is perfect and that God is good and that God has given you this love that is secure because it's who he is. When we project onto him our insecurities, that's exactly what we're doing. We're projecting onto him what we're struggling with. God's not struggling with that. He's bigger. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's got this. And so getting that from our head to our heart. Now, with all that context in place, I want you to hear again our scripture lesson for today. Romans 8. Here's our memory verse for this week. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Let me put little brackets in there. By the way, you are a created thing. Everything is included in this list, okay? Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's the linchpin. Because the character of God was most fully put on display by who? By Jesus Christ on the cross. Because we know at the cross, we see the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, the justice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, but this is good for you guys who are learning words. Just, in the translation I had us memorize, what was the word? It wasn't just, it was. So his righteousness and justice are what? They're intertwined because they're coming from the same Hebrew word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will confess, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the cross is the faithfulness and the righteousness and the justice of God perfectly meeting the compassion and the mercy and the grace of God, the love of God. You see, the love of God is not a conversation devoid of the holiness of God or the righteousness of God or the justice of God. In fact, you can't even really fully understand the love of God apart from the justice and the righteousness and the holiness of God. Because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, and because of his justice, we can be secure in his love. Because without his holiness and righteousness and justice, we only have insecure love. Because we're left with all these questions. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You hear the in? You hear this? It's always this dative of means. Sorry, big word. It's always this is the way it's done. Those expressions, in Christ Jesus. It's always about in Christ. It's about what Christ has done. All this about you never being able to be separate from the love of God, it is the new covenant. It is the fulfillment of the old. It's the new. Why? Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in because of what he's done on the cross. And that moves us to the third point. Because step one is knowing the promise in our head. Step two is learning to live with that. Knowing this in our hearts, to live a secure life. Okay, to know that this is based upon God's covenant faithfulness. Now, step three now is, how does it move from head to heart to hands and feet? How do we listen to the coach so that we can play the play of security? So that we can run the play of love, all right? When we live in a world as insecure as ours, when we live in a world as divided as ours, when we live in a world that is as fearful as ours, when we live in a world that is as hateful as ours, it's easy to drink the water. That is the water we drink. That is what we are saturated in. We are saturated by a culture, and the news loves it, and it's all we get to read about most of the time. We love to read about and hear about the insecurity, the division, the fearfulness, and the hatefulness of our world. So if that's the world we live in, and that's the community that we are trying to witness into, the big question I have for you is, does love really work? Does love really work? It's a practical question. Is love enough? And so let's take it out of the world and out of all the political situations, and let's bring it down home. Let's look very practically. In your everyday responsibilities, whether you're going to school, whether you're going to work, whether you're retired or not, in your everyday life circumstances and responsibilities, does love work? At your level of relationship, at your level of responsibility, does love make a difference? Because that's what I'm talking about here. Are you going to play the play of security? Get your head out of the national, international stuff. I know a lot's going on in Ethiopia and Eritrea right now. I was reading about and praying for them this morning. Heartbreaking. We've got coups throughout the world. We've got crazy stuff happening. We got bad stuff happening. But in your world, in your realm of influence, does love work? So the Bible commands us in 1 Peter 4, 8 to 9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. keep loving one another earnestly. Since, anybody know what it says? Love covers a... You've heard that before, right? Do you believe it? That is a promise. This is a truth. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love does what? Love covers. What does Jesus' blood do? It covers. What does our love do? It covers. You don't need to die on the cross. Jesus already did that once and for all. Praise God. But what do you need to do? What are we called to do? What are we invited to do? Let's take it out of the sense of shame and guilt, and let's put it into the place of invitation. What are you invited to do by this promise? You're invited to love. Why? Because when you love, you join with Jesus in the work of the cross. Not by dying yourself, but by extending his love, which does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's hard. I think it's hard just to gather in today's world without grumbling. Friends, I'm just going to exhort us that we all need to develop a reentry plan. I'm going to try to show nothing but patience and grace, but I need every person and every individual and every family in our church to prayerfully develop a re-entry plan back to the gathering and a re-engagement plan back into church life. Whether that's weeks or months for you depends on your unique situation. But my responsibility as your pastor and as a fellow elder is to say, we need one another. And there's no guilt or shame here. This is nothing but invitation. How can you start inviting the Holy Spirit to help you as an individual gather those in your life together and say, we need to start thinking about what this summer and what this fall look like because we're starting to see good progress. How can we start looking at Easter on April 4th? How can we start looking at the end of the school year in May? How can we look at this summer and the fall? And how can we say, Lord, how would you have us re-enter and re-engage? Because our community needs the church. Our community needs a thriving community of people. And I need my church. Because the Bible says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so right now, I want to show hospitality to anyone watching online, to anyone here, that we want to have a place of hospitality, to say welcome back. And to find a place where people know your name. What does it look like to re-engage small group? What does it look like to re-engage times of community and doing life together? It's so important. Is that for me? Thank you. You're so kind. Did you know that the greatest... Now, this is why I talk about this. Because the greatest evidence of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, is your love for one another, church. Did you know that? The greatest evidence that Jesus has given us to tell the world of his crucifixion, of his resurrection, and of his coming is our love for one another. Apart from love, there is no evidence of this miracle of new life apart from our addiction to words and the many arguments we make with our words. Whether we're using archaeology or prophetic fulfillment. But did you know the practical head to heart to hands and feet reality? Jesus said right here. Let me just read to you. John 13, 34 to 35. The words of Jesus again. A new commandment I give to you. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I've loved you, that you love one another. Verse 35. By this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We have to have a vow of stability based upon the promise of security that says we are God's people together. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm stable. Because I love you. God can say that without error. I might die tomorrow. I can't control that. I can tell my wife I'm going to be there with her till the day she dies, but I might die first. I can't guarantee that I'll be there. But God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says this. And we as the church are to take those words as gospel and then communicate to the world the security and the stability of his love, which causes us to deal with controversy differently, causes us to deal with everything differently, because we're supposed to be secure. Now, John, the beloved of Jesus, takes these words from Jesus, and he does a commentary on them. Once again, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. I told you I love this book. I love the book of 1 John. It's actually the first book I taught to this church. I did 10 lessons on 1 John in the first 3 months I was here back in 2010 because I love this book. I think this is the place you begin in so many ways. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21 says this. We love because he first loved us. There it is again. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I didn't say that. John said that. That's way too bold for me if you know me. So I'm just going to read the word of God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You see how John was doing a commentary on Jesus's, this is the one commandment. This is how the world will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And John goes as far as saying, and by the way, if you don't keep that commandment, then you're not really following Jesus. You don't really love him. This is the practical proof and the hardest work of being a Christian. This is the most practical proof, and it's the hardest work. Christianity is not a life of rules, do's and don'ts, religious activities, moralism, or intellectual beliefs. Christianity is about the God who is love, saving us through his love for the sake of being love to the world. And so here's the bold statement from a man who struggles too. So I'm saying this as if my toes have been stepped on all week. If you're not loving, you're missing the whole point. Because this is not just a play in the playbook. This is the strategy of the playbook. This is the banner over God's team. We are the beloved of God, chosen and called to show the world his love. And where does that start? With the person you sleep with in the same bed, or the person you have breakfast with at the table, or the person you see at work every day, or the person that drives next to you, or that you who serves you your coffee. It starts where you are with who you're with. That's where love begins. And we don't have to make it some big theoretical construct. It simply is who we are and what we do, because that's who he is and what he does. So we start by loving those we encounter. And yes, love moves to the ends of the earth. Yes, love moves to the ends of the earth. Get your passports ready, because God may be calling you to love to the ends of the earth. But don't wait to the ends of the earth to start loving, because the mission field's right here, with the person right next to you or behind you or three pews over or at home. And that takes us to the final step. That church, we are one family. We are one team, and we have one coach. We are his body. And I want you to hear Jesus' prayer for his church, John 17. I'm spending a lot of time with John because he was called the beloved of Jesus. And if we're talking about the promise of security and the love that flows out of that security, then who better to talk to than Jesus and John? Listen to Jesus pray for us today. This is actually Jesus' prayer for the future, for future believers. Jesus prayed for us. John 17, verses 22 to 23. I'll start in 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Did you hear that? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Jesus is praying to the Father, and you loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is praying, God, I know you love these people just as much as you love me. Did you know that the Father loves you as much as he loves the Son? That the perfect love of the Trinity is given to you. And there is no insecurity in the Trinity. God loves God with a perfect, unending love. And then verse 23. Oh, I just read verse 23. So how is our church family, very practically, how are we to attain this unity that Jesus prayed for us? I think it happens by taking a vow of stability. Okay, marriage. I know some of you aren't married, but please, you hopefully you understand this is just a construct. And I know it's Valentine's Day. I know that's a touchy subject, so you know, Valentine's Day is a touchy holiday. But I'm just marriage. This as a construct. It's a biblical teaching. Did you know that marriage is supposed to be the greatest sign of Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ? That it's supposed to be the relationship that reflects the love of God here on earth. And the only way for our marriages to thrive is if we don't have to question whether they'll survive. Marriage is built on a vow of stability, that I will never use the D word. When I get upset with you, I'm not going to threaten to divorce you. When you disappoint me, I'm not going to threaten the survival of our relationship. For a marriage to thrive, and to demonstrate to the world the covenant love that God has shown his people through Jesus Christ, the way that relationship thrives is through a vow of stability, is through a commitment that says, I am with you and you are with me. That's how any human relationship can thrive. No human relationship can thrive if it's focused on survival. Because it's two different ways of living. Two completely different parts of your brain, actually. So what does this practically look like? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. What does a vow of stability look like? What does a rule of life look like where we choose to live in rhythm with one another in our relationships, so that the world can see the security of God's love? 1 Corinthians, we'll start in the end of chapter 12, and then I'll read into 13. And this is the end. We're here. I know you have kids here with me, and I know at home it's hard to concentrate. Thanks for being with us today. Here we are. 1 Corinthians 12, the rule of life given to us. Verse 27. That should be 27. That's my fault. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Okay? You are not just a member of a local congregation. If you are in Christ, you are a member of Christ's body. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Okay, and then jump to verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. Now chapter 13, here it is. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am... What am I? Nothing. Do you believe that? I mean, these are like the most outlandishly amazing things. You can speak in tongues of angels, but if you don't have love, you're a noisy gong. You can prophesy. You can even probably tell us about who the next president will be. Yay! But without love, it amounts to nothing. That's a word for today, isn't it? And I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to say that people will use religion in such ways, but without love, it's nothing. You cannot push your own agenda and use Jesus. All right, let me get back to this message. That's a whole other sermon about prophecy. All right, I digress, which is in my nature to do. And I'm back. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, if I have all faith, if I can even remove mountains. Okay, who would like me to go see me remove a mountain? That would be pretty awesome. But if I wasn't loving, what would it mean? The Bible says that if I could do all those things, if I could tell you the future, and I could do powerful things, I could fill the pews in the parking lot, but if I'm not loving, what does it mean? It means nothing. Church, this is what matters. There are many people out there in the name of Jesus doing big things. But without love, you're not doing it in the name of Jesus, even if you're using the name of Jesus. Because doing something in the name of Jesus means you're doing it with the very character of God. And let me read these verses. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Okay, so how are we going to practically apply this rule of life, this teaching, this praxis, this promise to our everyday lives? Okay, here we go. If you're in Christ, you are patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit. In the King James, it's called long-suffering. But it's who you are. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Come on, people. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Remember the play from last week? What was it? The promise of forgiveness. How can I keep track of wrong suffered if I'm playing the play of forgiveness? You can't play the promise of security if you're not playing the play of forgiveness. And they feed each other. How can you forgive if it's not because Christ first forgave you? You see how it all comes down to a vow of stability, a vow of relationship, a commitment. Because of what Christ has done for us, we will display Christ to one another, and then the world will know that we are his followers. But when the church looks just as divided as the Senate, I can care if a majority wins and you get your way. And if you don't get your way, you leave and go to a different church. Good for you. You just propagated demonic activity and call it church business. Was that bold or was that just truth? I don't know what that was. But that was the Holy Spirit speaking, I think. Here we go. Love never... Oh, here it is. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You could be right and wrong at the same time. You know, what good is it for you to have the right doctrine in your head, but you're angry and spiteful and intolerant and impatient with people and the way you love them and act towards them? Shame never made someone less gay. And that's just a very hot topic issue. And I hope I didn't offend you. The point was to say that shame doesn't change people. There is no self-condemnation in Christ Jesus. So us exerting shame or condemnation on someone because whatever highfalutin your motives are, you're not loving. Oh, many a Christian has said, but I'm loving by telling the truth. Said, but you're not telling the truth lovingly. And that's that circular logic loop we can get stuck in. Man, it's all about relationship, friends. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Love is only possible if you believe that it never fails. Do you believe God can fail? Do you believe God's covenant love on the cross of Jesus Christ can fail you? Do you believe that God can fail you? Do you believe that God can secure you in his salvation? Do you believe that God is a liar? Love never fails. The covenant has been sealed and the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a pledge. And the Holy Spirit has given you the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. And with that last one, I'm going to end. That's the rule of life. That is the vow of security. That is the promise that we've been given. Now, our job is simply to run the play. The coach has called you. He has chosen you. He's given you the promise. He's now asking you to put the promise from your head into your heart. And he wants you to run the play. Not just by yourself, but as a team. No matter the issue. No matter the issue. No matter how controversial. Don't make it a political issue. It's always about relationship. Abortion and life, it's a relationship issue. Homosexuality and marriage, it's a relationship issue. The problem is when the church co-opts and makes them political issues. It's always about a relationship that God wants to have with his people. You name the issue. I can get as political as anyone about the issues, but in the church, they're never political. They're always about relationship. They're always about sitting with the person. They're always about hearing their story. They're always about inviting them into God's love. And that's why we need one another. Because if we don't have one another, then we're left with doing it the way of the world, which is about political and division and hating one another. And some of us don't even like to hear those words spoken from the pulpit because we think they're political, but they're not. They're first and foremost the heart of God to love his children and for his children to love him. But when we let the world tell us that it's about politics or national security, immigration, you name it, any issue, and if we look at it politically first, we'll be divided. But if you look at all those people as people that God loves and you talk about it relationally and lovingly, it changes everything. The conversation changes on a dime. And that's what I'm inviting us to, is to actually be the people of God. To actually think like the people of God. And to apply the promises of God to every area of our life and every area of cultural engagement. So Jesus, through this series, we are going to be invited into the deepest places of your love, which are also the darkest places of division in our culture. Lord, because you are the issue of our culture. You are the issue, God. Whether you are the king or you are just one of many world religions that we can choose between. Lord, we bow our knee to you. And we thank you for the security that we have in you. Now help us, Lord, be able to go into every conversation, every relationship with that kind of security. Not with fear, not with insecurity, but with a love that never fails. Lord, help us to keep our hearts pure and our minds on you. In Jesus' name, amen.